presence of your love. Your presence and your love is so thick in this place right now. God, we thank you, Lord, that there is no name that is greater than the name of Jesus. There is no love that is greater than the love of Jesus, the love of the Father, so much that He sent His Son to the earth to die for every one of us. His love is present in this house right now. And whether you realize it or not, you are encountering the presence of God. Wherever there's a place in your heart right now, wherever there's something in the past, or even in this very moment, wherever there's a wound, wherever there's an experience that you just can't forget and you just can't let go of, that's been hurtful, painful, damaging, crushing, I just want you to say, God, I open my soul to that area right now. And I ask you to come in right now into that area of my soul that I just can't find healing for, that I just can't seem to forget it. I just can't seem to let it go. Invite Him into that place right now. God, I invite you into that place in my heart, in my own heart, God. And just say to Him, I receive the healing. I receive the healing in my heart. Go ahead, say it. I dare you. I dare you to let Him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and He who opens the door to me, I will come into Him. And it says that He will eat with me and I will eat with Him. It's a communion. It's a union with the Lord that He comes and heals and He restores every broken thing in your life. He is the answer to everything. Come on. He is the answer to everything. And the Word says, did I not say to you that if you just believe that you would see my glory? If you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and you don't doubt, but you believe. You don't doubt, but you believe. It shall be done for you. Do you believe, church? Do you believe for that thing in your heart? Do you believe for that situation in your family to be changed? Because let me tell you, God is waiting. And He is so ready to speak the words of life to you and through you that will not only change you, but will change the people around you and effectively will change the world. Come on. It's time for the people of God to find their voice. It's time for the people to stand up and say, I got to tell you about something really awesome. I got to tell you how I encountered Jesus. I got to tell you how He came and healed me. And can I tell you, He came and He healed me. How about you? I love the distraction. I love the distraction because I'm telling you, the enemy's trying to rob the seed. While he's pulling the attention away into something other than what God is doing. God is so much more powerful than that. Come on. You know, it says the Lord laughs. You know that? It says the Lord laughs. We need to laugh a little more too, myself included. I get a little too serious and a little too caught up in the war when I maybe need to celebrate the victory a little bit more. Come on. So God, just have this service. Have us as your people. Hallelujah. Come on, say that with me. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. God, I just know that there's nothing you can't handle. You are so amazing. And God, I even thank you for the testing. I thank you, God, for the testing that makes the Word in our lives so strong that it cannot be robbed. Can I tell you, God's looking for a remnant that won't be shaken. Come on. He's looking for a remnant that won't be shaken by what's going on in the nation. Because let me tell you, there are voices crying out. Oh, there are voices crying out, but they're not crying out in love. the people of the Lord need to cry out. And the actual translation of cry out is to cry out loudly. Loudly. And we come into this house to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Come on. To offer up the sacrifice of praise. To lift up our voice unto Him and shout how good He is. And thank Him for who He is and what He's done. Because it's in the rejoicing. It says in the Word of God, rejoice. I say to you, rejoice, says the Lord. Because sometimes we got to open our mouth for our emotion to follow what we're confessing. Come on. God, I just thank you. I worship you, God. We just praise you for your presence in this house. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You guys can be seated. There are just some times that I know that God is moving. This is one of those times. This is one of those days where He's going to do something in your hearts. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? We got one guy.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, I know there's a lot more.
Amen.
But do you believe that God is able?
Yes. Yeah, I do.
Amen. I'm going to be reading in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, 1 through 9. Zechariah chapter 3, 1 through 9. This is actually the very first word that I ever heard from the Lord. I have to share that with you. Zechariah 3, other than the words one accord, which God was doing in this house and in this community, one accord. And then the second thing was Zechariah chapter 3 and what He was going to do. God wants to speak to you. I just... hearing that in my voice, in my head this morning, that God wants to speak to you, that's probably why there's a distraction. To get us focused on that noise. Is it mine?
Yes. Hello? Hello?
In Israel?
Wait. Hello?
Hello? Nice to see you.
Okay, how many of you are trying to shut me up?
Oh boy.
I can't help it. There's a fire shut
up in my bones. You gotta let it out. Oh, there it is.
Yes,
yay! Come on. Praise the Lord. I just feel like God wants you to know He wants to speak to you. And one of the main things that even as believers that we need to get past is the fact that I don't hear His voice and He didn't say anything. But the Word says that my sheep hear my voice. Amen? And every time, I don't know what this is for. It just won't go away. So I need to say it. If you haven't heard the voice of God or you thought you should have heard the voice of God and didn't, the Word to you today is that my sheep hear my voice. And God desires us to stand in a place and declare that when we haven't heard or when we don't think we've heard. Because God's ability to speak is greater than our ability to hear. He comes to people in the most inopportune places and in situations where they weren't really listening even. And God's ability to speak is greater than your ability to hear. And you got to know that. And God's going to speak today. He's going to speak today. Say that with me. He's going to speak today. Say it again. He's going to speak today. Amen. Amen. Zechariah 3, 1 through 9. Then He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at His right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, Let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, If you walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge over my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. God, I bless the reading of your word, God, and we invite you to come and ignite your word with the fire of God. Lord, that you would plant that seed deep in our hearts, God, and it would produce a mighty oak in Jesus' name that will produce its fruit in every season. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. I don't know that I can really, truly, I don't want to say this, say that some services are more important than others, but I can say, to me, some services seem to be more meaningful than others. Is that fair enough? Significant than others, and they have their own dimension. I believe every time we open the Word of God, that it's that supernatural power of the Word of God that pierces hearts, right? Separates between bone and marrow, down to the dividing between the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of man. So we'll figure this out. Don't worry about that. But I also want to say that because the Word of God is alive and it's active, that it can't help but move upon our hearts. And at the end, at any time the Word of God is broken open, that people have a choice. We have a choice. We can say, I've heard the Word of the Lord, and I'm not going to follow that. Or we can say, I've heard the Word of the Lord, I am going to follow that. As we said earlier, one of the probably the key part of this service is actually going to be a baptismal service, when we have Alan, who has given his life to Jesus Christ and has taken the step of baptism, because the Word of God has taken root in his heart and it's beginning to flourish. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. So first, I want to thank you all for coming today. Many of you are visiting here, and we just bless you. We're so glad you made it a priority to come. It means so much to us. I want to say thank you to all. And I know it means a great deal to Alan. So we just bless you guys. We just trust you're going to have an amazing time in the presence of the Lord. We hope that you've enjoyed the worship and allow God's presence to move here. So we're going to get into the passage. We've named this message today, New Garments. New Garments. There's a place in Williamsport called the Clothier. There was times in my former career that I needed to step it up a bit and put on something a little bit better, where it may be going through a promotional interview or doing a public speaking engagement, and the clothes that I had were a little tattered, a little worn, a little dated. And I would go down to see Francis at the Clothier. This is not a plug for him, but I think he has some great clothes there. I haven't been there in a long time because I don't need suits anymore. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I mean, this is so comfortable. Can I tell you, those zoot suits just didn't do it for me. But they look sharp. And that's what Francis would always say. He'd coach you with this garment. You know, I go into my jeans and t-shirt, and I go into the change room, and I come out with this nice tie, this Jerry Garcia tie, and a white shirt that he had given me, and this beautiful suit made in Italy. And he says, oh, that looks sharp, he would always say. And I'm thinking, wow, yeah, I don't deserve to look this good, Francis. But we would pay the piper often and get out of there, and I would have my suit. New garments. So the passage that Pastor Sherry just read, before I move into it, I want to give you some background. This Joshua that's named in there, let me back up even more. The book of Zechariah is a prophet. Zechariah is a prophet in the city of Jerusalem. And now the temple, the people have come back out of bondage from Babylon, and they are now in Jerusalem. And about 16 years before this, at the decree of King Cyrus, the people came back and started to restore the temple of God. Went pretty well until the enemy came, the adversaries came, and all of a sudden the building stopped, and now it kind of languished for 15, 16 years until a man named Haggai, a prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, started speaking and declaring the word of God. And when Zechariah had this vision, it was a night vision that he had, and he starts to get these amazing visions and dreams from God. And one of the things that's listed for us here in chapter 3 is the appearance before the very courtroom of God. Zechariah is watching on. In fact, as we move on, we'll see he actually plays a role in this vision. He actually speaks. It's almost like he's talking in his sleep. I think it's a fascinating account. But he sees this man. He is the high priest of Israel. He is the, quote, holy man, or should be the holiest man. He was the one that on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, Joshua would be the high priest, would be privileged and expected to go into the Holy of Holies and to offer the blood sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant one day a year. And that symbolically was done. And outside there, they would take what they called the goat of removal, and they would lay their hands on this goat and they would send it out into the wilderness. And the picture being that the high priest was placing the sins of all the people throughout the entire year on this goat, and then he would be sent into the wilderness, the goat of removal, it's called. But as you see in this vision, Joshua, even though he was the high priest, was a man. He was a man. He was a human being prone to error, prone to sin, as we all are. I don't know many of your lives in here. I know very few personal details. But I know that the Bible tells us there is none that is righteous, no, not one, including the man that is speaking to you today from this podium. Joshua the high priest was no different. And so in the vision, he has these filthy garments on. And this transaction that takes place that I'll go through here just very shortly, understand it as a courtroom setting. Because that's what it is. God being the judge. It's Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. I believe it's a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ, because this took place in 520 AD, over 500 years before Christ would ever arrive on the scene. But yet, Jesus Christ is brought into this passage beautifully. And you'll say, I just heard it read. I don't see him in there. Let me help you. And we'll get to that. When I was a kid, there was a show on television. It was called Perry Mason. Many of you are like, who is that, right? They have newer ones on these days. But Perry Mason was a courtroom scene. And Perry Mason was a defense attorney, and he always represented people that were wrongly charged and wrongly accused. Fair enough, because there should never be a miscarriage of justice, but that's another story. But it was a fictional account, and I remember as a kid watching, like, what's Perry Mason going to do now? What kind of surprise is he going to throw on everybody out there? Well, can I tell you, in life, you may not be aware of this, but there's certain rules in the genuine courtroom in our nation and in our Commonwealth. They're called the rules of discovery and disclosure. There are no surprises in the courtroom. Can I tell you that? And if something comes about, if the prosecution gets up and tries to throw a curveball at the defense that the defense was not made aware of before the trial, guess what? It's a mistrial. It's over. You can't throw a curveball in people at court. And the defense attorney must tell the prosecution what type of defense he's going to offer. It was a mistaken identity. That wasn't my client that was on the streets that night. You have a factual error. Your witnesses are not credible. My client was intoxicated with narcotics, and so he deserves to get off, and so on. And so those things are known by both sides before going in. But I will say there's one thing. There's one person that can throw a curveball in the courtroom, and it's the judge. Right. Not that he's not required in our culture to be regulated by law, but he can make decisions. He doesn't have to tell people ahead of time what he's going to do. And I hope that really draws a beautiful parallel in here, because you're going to see that take place in here. This judge begins to speak up and says, wait a minute. I want to tell, just want to speak to something because this is a courtroom. I want to paint this word. Our God is a God of justice, period. He's a God of justice. And we can easily say, but I see all the injustices in our land. I've seen the injustices in my life. And trust me, I've seen them too. But I want to let you know, there's no one who will go without account on the great day of reckoning. There is none. Moses was speaking to God, and God with Moses in Exodus 34. Moses writes these words. He says, "And the Lord passed before Moses, and the Lord began to proclaim, and here's what God says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." Sobering. Sobering. So as we go through this passage, I want you to understand that this is written as a vision by a prophet 500 years before the time of Christ. He sees Joshua the high priest, who he knows. Joshua, it is said, was probably in his 90s at this time. And he sees the high priest, and he sees what's taking place. And then he hears this in verse there, it's in verse 8, that or 8 and 9, starts talking about the sprout. And I'm sure Zechariah had no idea what was going on, but he faithfully wrote the words. It was like Daniel, the last chapter of Daniel, the book, chapter 12 of Daniel. Daniel sees these visions in chapter 12 and finally says, "What do these mean?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Go your way, Daniel. It's not time for that yet. Just write it faithfully, record it. It's for a time yet future." And that's the dual meaning of this passage in Zechariah, where the meaning of Joshua, he represents the high priest. He represents the sin of Israel in 520 BC, but also Joshua represents the priesthood. Believers in this room, do you know you are part of the royal priesthood? 1 Peter chapter 2, Revelation chapter 1 says that God has created a royal priesthood on this earth to do his work for the kingdom. And that's the second meaning. So it's a metaphor. So we see there, please, if you have your Bible still open, chapter 3, verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one under the pew in front of you. It says, "The angel." Then he showed, this is an angel speaking to him in a night vision. "The angel showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan." That's how it is in the Hebrew. Satan. "Standing at his right hand to accuse him." The word Satan means adversary. It means accuser. And that's what Satan is. See, Satan doesn't, you know, we often think Satan is some kind of a chump, and he's not a man. He is the highest angel that was created by God that was thrown out of heaven. He was the leader of the rebellion in heaven. Because of his pride, he wanted to become God and supersede his authority. And he and his minions were thrown out of heaven for that. But Satan knows that God is a God of justice. He's a God of justice. And so he comes before the Lord as the accuser, standing at the right hand of Joshua the high priest. And Joshua is covered in filthy robes. Understand that the requirement of the high priest when he ministered to the Lord was have an immaculate robe and immaculate breeches and immaculate breastplate of jewels. And on his head was to be a crown, a turban, and on the turban a metal crown. And on that metal crown were inscribed these words, "Holiness to the Lord." That was to mark the high priest, holiness to the Lord. As it is the priesthood in these days, we are to be typified by our holiness. But yet at times we can have those filthy robes. It was no different for Joshua. And Satan knows that God is not going to leave anybody unpunished. He knows God's words. And then it's funny because now we see this prosecutor, this adversary, Satan, making an accusation against Joshua, which is obviously true. Can I tell you that? He begins to accuse the high priest, and then you're expecting maybe Joshua to defend himself. You're now expecting, or the prosecution to pile on. There's no defense attorney there that we see, and all of a sudden the judge begins to change things. He says there in verse 2, to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Israel rebukes you. Is this not," and he's talking about Joshua, "is Joshua not a brand plucked from the fire?" What? Well, let me tell you what a brand is. It's a hot coal It's a coal that's been burned and it's turning into charcoal with the rest of the culture. And Joshua, for whatever reason, had been part of his culture. And you can see the filthy rags represent his falling away from God and at times his sinfulness. But God says, I'm going to redeem this one. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to draw it out of the fire. And God says, this is a brand that I'm going to save. And he shuts the mouth of the adversary. In fact, I want to point out, Satan's not heard from again. Because when God speaks up and shuts the mouth of the adversary, he has nothing to say.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
And I want you to, in fact, as Pastor Sherry prayed today about the remnant, I want to tell you that Joshua, even in his day, represents the remnant that he says, God says, wait a minute, Satan, not that your accusation is not true, but he shuts the mouth of Satan. I'm going to save this one. I'm going to save this race of high priests. I'm going to save this priesthood. Let me show you how, Satan. And now God begins to speak and begins to get involved. He takes over the courtroom as any good judge would do. You see there in verse 3, here's Joshua. He's silent. What can he say? He has filthy rags on. He's standing before the judge of all of the earth. The priest is supposed to be adorned in beauty, and he's standing in filthy garments. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel, verse 3 and then verse 4. And this is the angel of the Lord speaking, verse 4. And he spoke. The angel of the Lord spoke and said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from Joshua. And again he said to them, see, I have taken away your iniquity, and I will clothe you with festal robes, with beautiful robes. Unless you understand the metaphor there, we won't understand the meaning there. But understand that in the scripture, there was an old hymn we used to sing. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? Are your garments spotless? Why? Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sin. And it's often portrayed, the metaphor is the robe of righteousness that's received. And God says, wait a minute, Satan, he is a brand that I plucked from the fire. Watch what I'm going to do. And he takes off the sinful, dirty garments and he puts the beautiful garment that a priest is supposed to have on to be able to stand in the presence of the Lord. And what does Joshua do? Nothing. Joshua doesn't have to say anything. Joshua doesn't do anything. He can just stand there condemned. But let me tell you what, that's what the grace of the Lord is like. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You study any world religion, it's all about works. I've said before, when we were in India, Drew and I were in India in 2000, there was a man who was in the process of rolling on his side from the north end of India to the south end of India in order to pay his penance and get into the favor of their God. I think it's Rama. I think that's their God's name in the Hindu. Tell you what, nearly every religion, if not every religion of the world, is works-based. You've got to work your way into the favor of God. Not so in Christianity. That Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He is our robe of righteousness. God takes off our filthy robe and He puts the robe of righteousness on us. Wow. Praise God. And Joshua doesn't have to do anything. It's by the grace that Joshua was saved. He's been a brand that I plucked by the fire, and I'm going to give my grace and my mercy to Joshua, to the priesthood. Watch this, Satan. And this part amazed me too, because now Zechariah is having his vision. And guess what? I think Zechariah is now talking in his sleep. I do that sometimes. I talk in my sleep. As does my wife. She has some pretty cool revelations in her sleep, but the problem is I'm so tired I can't remember what they were the next day. I should write them down. Pretty cool. But look at this. Zacharias, the prophet, is watching this vision in the night, and now he starts to speak into it. He sees that the angel of the Lord has allowed the beautiful garments to be placed, the filthy ones are taken off, and now he starts to participate. Verse 5. Zacharias says, then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with the garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Don't miss that. I take you back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, when God has created Adam, and he's looking for the mate for him, and he brings all the creatures of the earth to Adam, so that Adam could name them. Now, stop for a second. Our God is able to name every one of these creatures, isn't he? Pretty simple, isn't it? But God says, I want man to do this. I want man to participate. And it says that God brought every animal to Adam, and what Adam named them, that became their name as God watched. He brought them to man to see what man would call them. What's your point, Pastor Don? My point is this, that God wants mankind to participate in this royal priesthood to make this world look like that world. That's our job. That's why this team, we'll commission the team later, that's going to Mexico. We are participating in an orphanage down in Tijuana. I'm sure there's probably a lot of orphans right now with what's going on at the border. But you're sending a team, you're commissioning a team. Why? So the love of Jesus Christ can be sent to that place in Mexico. So that we can then share the good news. We can give whatever we have, whether it's the shirts off our back. The best thing that we can share is that, you know what? Someone from Pennsylvania came to Tijuana to tell you something, little man, little girl. We love you. And Jesus does too. So Joshua is now participating, and in fact it says, and the angel of the Lord was watching. Zechariah got to participate. He says, hey, that high priest, you get a beautiful robe, that's what he needs. Let's get that turban on his head. Let's get the clean turban on his head. Make sure the plate is on it that says holiness to the Lord. I can see, Lord, that you have plucked him from the fire and he is holy standing before you. Let's complete it. Holiness to the Lord. Man co-labors with God. And that's the amazing part of the kingdom of God, that we are not some drones out there pre-programmed. I take you to the cults. I've had a good discussion just recently about what typifies a cult. First of all, cult. Let me just tell you, I didn't have this plan. A cult, they are a group of people that, number one, they think only they have the right answer and nobody else does. They're the only ones that are right. That typifies a cult. Secondly, when someone tries to leave, they will not be allowed to leave. They will be harassed and annoyed. And sometimes compelled to stay. And they often have a charismatic leader that begins to take abuses and privileges. And it ends up, and many of you live the time of Jim Jones. Down in South America, he bought a plot of land down there, took his church from, he was a communist. But he used the word of God because he was demon possessed, I believe, without question. Started this huge gathering down in South America, and he had a church, must have been 1,000 people, because on the day that he had them drink the Kool-Aid, because the U.S. representative from California had come down there, him and his staff, and they were murdered on the tarmac when they landed the plane. And Jim Jones says, you know, basically the end is here for us. He says, here, come and drink this Kool-Aid, we're all going to kill ourselves. And 900 and some people took their own lives. Jim Jones, Jonestown. I'm going to catch my breath. Sorry. I have to go swimming soon, and I want to make sure that I'm ready to go. If I jump in that cold water, it's going to take my breath, so I want to be ready. But this is participation in the things of the kingdom. And Zechariah says, get that. He's holy to the Lord. He's set apart. And so it should be with the believers. Then verses 6 and 7, Zechariah writes this. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, the high priest. And here's what he said to the Lord said to Joshua. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my, don't miss this, if you'll walk in my ways, what is that? Obedience. Pastor Sherry said moments ago about hearing the voice of God and then doing it. If you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. There's a lot there. I'm going to go through them very quickly. Here's how I phrased it. If you will walk righteously, if you will serve faithfully, then you will lead honorably and you will love powerfully. I think that's pretty good. If you will walk righteously, if you will serve faithfully, then you will lead honorably and you will love powerfully. And then don't miss that. And you will have free access. You will have goings among these who are standing there. What? Well, who's standing there? The angel of the Lord is there. It's the courtroom. Obviously, Joshua was there, but he's telling Joshua, you're going to have free goings among those who are standing there. The only other one standing there that I see is Satan, Satan. And I believe without question what he's saying, if you walk righteously, if you serve faithfully, you will not only lead honorably and love powerfully, but you have access, number one, to my throne. When Paul writes about because Jesus Christ has become, upon his death and resurrection, he's seated at the right hand of God. He is our intercessor. And then Paul says, therefore, we may boldly approach the throne. We don't have to come to the throne of God, church, like a little mouse. I'm not saying come with our pride in check. I'm simply saying, God, you are my Father. You want to hear me. I praise you. Thank you, Jesus, to be my intercessor. You'll have, and so he promised that was going to come someday. You'll have access to the throne and you will have authority. You'll come at comings and goings over that person that's standing to your right. Satan, you'll have the authority over Satan. And I believe without question that that's what the angel of the Lord is saying to Joshua the high priest. If you'll walk righteously, serve faithfully, you'll have access to the throne. You'll have power over the dominion of Satan. Because you see, Satan does not hold a kingdom anymore. Do you know that? He has a domain of darkness. In the United States, we have domains of darkness. We have gangs, MS-13, and we have motorcycle gangs, the Hell's Angels and the Pagans and so on. We have gangs. They are illegal, and what they do is illegal, but it's against the law. There is still a righteous rule in our nation, but that doesn't mean there's not a dominion of darkness. And I'll tell you what, it's that way in life too. If God is ruling, then why is these things taking place? Because the dominion of Satan has not yet been crushed. But it will.
That's right.
Amen. And so verse 8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Now there you go. Who's there? I want to just portray an idea which I believe is correct. What he's saying is your priests that are sitting ahead of you. And I believe without question, this is a reference, a prophetic reference to the royal priesthood that would someday be established. We call it the church. Your friends who are sitting in front of you, because nobody else is there. Satan's there, the angel of the Lord is there, and there's Joshua. Your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are a symbol. They are a symbol. For behold, I'm going to bring my servant the branch, so you understand, the branch is always a reference. You want to study it. It starts, I believe, first in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, when Isaiah says, this branch of the house of Jesse, which David was the son of Jesse, he said, I'm going to bring forth the branch, and he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's where we get the name of the Branch Cafe from. We're here to honor Jesus Christ in this house. So he says there again, behold, I'm going to bring forth my servant, the branch. And it says something very strange. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua. On one, and I'm thinking, what stone is he talking about? On one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord. And I believe it doesn't tell us what the inscription is, but you study the Old Testament, the inscription that they always would write is the one that was on the turban, holiness to the Lord. And so this concept of this branch and the seven eyes, in fact, it's found in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Please don't, we won't take the time to go there. But what he's talking about, Jesus Christ is not only the branch, he is the chief cornerstone of the church. He is the chief cornerstone of all time. He is the chief cornerstone of what God is doing. His name is Jesus Christ. And it says in the book of Isaiah that he is filled with all the wisdom of God, the seven spirits of God. Revelation chapter 5 says it, 6 says it this way. John the apostle in that vision of heaven says, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, Jesus Christ, the lamb that was slain, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. that are sent out to the all of the earth. And so through the power of Jesus Christ, the seven spirits are sent out to the earth. If you want to know them, they're found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And so all this symbolic language is coming to Zechariah the prophet, a branch and a clean garments and this turban that I was instructed to be put on his head and this stone. And so some of these things make sense and some don't. But I'll tell you what, in 2019 they do. And then he says there that amazing, powerful word, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Now wait a minute. He's going to remove the iniquity of the land in one day, but he told us earlier that God is a God of justice and nobody goes unpunished. How does that work? I've sinned in my life, so I must deserve punishment. That's true. It's true for me. It's true for all of us. But now he's introducing this branch, this Jesus Christ, and in one day that sin will be removed from those who ask. And let me tell you, it's in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah has this vision. It's in the same book. We won't take the time to turn there right now. Zechariah has another vision, and he says, in that day, same day, in that one day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David, for all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. The day they're talking about was the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Sinless man, innocent, committed no sin, but yet he died. And so when Jesus says, I will by no means leave the wicked unpunished, guess what? There was a man on that cross in Jerusalem that day that died. And when they poked his side with the spear, out of it came blood and came water. The blood covers the sin. The water washes away the iniquity. And Zechariah was prophesying in that day in Jerusalem, it's going to happen. Wow, it's powerful. It's in Zechariah 500 years before that. For sin and uncleanness, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The day has come. Church. Or maybe non-believer, when it's Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If a man believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and confesses with his mouth that God raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. Pretty simple process. We don't have to roll our bodies across the nation of India from north to south to be in favor with God. We have to put on new garments, church. And they're called the garment of righteousness of Jesus Christ that can only be received by faith, by the Word. There is no other way. New garments, church. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 27, says this. Paul says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Don't miss that. Because the moment you give your life to God, to Jesus Christ, you are cloaked in the spiritual realm with the garment that is not of our own, because ours aren't any better than Joshua's were. They're filthy. We take them off and we are cloaked with a robe of righteousness because it is of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness because He paid the punishment that God demands for the entire world, for all time. Praise God. Wow. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Wow. So, I end with how I began. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Elisha Hoffman, 1878, that beautiful old hymn. Church, I want to tell you, a fountain has been opened in Jerusalem for cleansing and forgiveness of sins. God says, I'm going to remove the sin of that land in one day. And it happened in about 30 AD at the Passover when Jesus Christ was killed on the cross. He was murdered, an innocent man. But yet, because he was not guilty, because he was God in the flesh, the tomb could not contain him, the cross could not hold him, and he became back to life, and he's now seated at God's right hand. That's the gospel. Amen, church? Wow. Praise the Lord. And so now I'm just going to remain seated. Close your eyes, though, please. We're going to move here in just a moment to a couple of to the part of the dedication and the baptism. But I'm just going to challenge our hearts today as Pastor Sherry opened the service. We can't help but hear the voice of the Lord. The question is to all of us, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? It's a decision that we all must make in this life. You could say, I'm not going to make a decision, then the decision is already made. It's not like we're not going to make a decision. The question is, do we receive Jesus Christ? Do we receive that righteousness? Do we receive that robe of righteousness? Because ours doesn't look so good, and I can tell you, mine don't. Trust me. Thank the Lord for the robe of righteousness that I received when I gave my heart and life to Him. I would like to say that it's been spotless and blemished, without blemish since then, but that's just not the case. But John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, our Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen, believer. Yeah, amen. Praise God. So God, right now, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that anybody, Father, that looks at themselves as they see their own life on the screen of their mind right now, we're so mindful of the accuser because, I know the accuser, he likes to do something. He likes to bring up the past. He likes to bring up our past failure. He likes to bring up our past issues that we've had, our past sins, our past falling away, our past. Because that's all Satan can do is talk about the past. He doesn't have destiny for us in mind. But God, thank you that you do by the robe of righteousness provided through us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So right now, for anybody that hasn't clothed themselves in the blood of the Lamb right now, I pray that they receive you in their heart simply by saying the words to themselves, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I receive you as my Savior. Pastor Don, that sounds pretty easy. I remind you, you don't have to roll across India. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In one day, you receive new garments. Amen. Amen. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts, dear God. And just, God, I pray, Father, you'll just set people on fire. God, you have captured us, those believers in this room. God, we were a brand that was plucked by the fire. I deserved and was on my way to hell, and that's what I deserve. But, God, I thank you. I was a brand you plucked by the fire as a teenager. Thank you, Lord. Because I was in rebellion. I wasn't going to have any of that church stuff. And my dad was the preacher. I wasn't going to do it. Didn't really like church people. At the end of the day, I was just offering excuses to want to be my own God. And I thank you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I gave my life to Jesus Christ that day in Buffalo, New York. Thank you, Lord. So I pray for anybody that does not know you. They would simply say those words, Lord, I give my heart to you. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you that I don't have to roll across the nation of India to show you my love, and you've proven your love for all mankind forever. And for this we say thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Baptism is one of those things that I think is so important to explain. So I don't normally do this, but I think it's going to be very good. It's very short, but it's good. Because as that verse we were just read moments ago, Paul said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Say that with me, church. You have put on Christ. You're putting on that cloak of righteousness that was earned by Jesus Christ on the cross. So baptism is, first, it's an act of obedience. Water baptism is an act of faith and obedience to the commands of Christ. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Baptism is a public declaration. Baptism declares that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It is a public confession of your faith in and commitment to Jesus Christ. It is the next step after salvation through repentance and faith, and is an important foundation of the Christian life. Baptism is a move from death to life. Baptism is a symbol of Christ's burial and resurrection. Our entrance into the water baptism, water during baptism identifies us with Christ's death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and then when they come up out of the water, his resurrection from the dead. Colossians 2 verses 12 to 14 says this: going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection, God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. The old arrest warrant canceled and has been nailed to the cross of Christ. Wow. Praise the Lord. He took our punishment. A brand new life. It is a symbol of your new life as a Christian. We bury the old life and we rise to walk in a new life. Baptism is like a wedding ring. It is the outward symbol of the commitment you made in your heart. A commitment that has to be followed through and lived out on a daily basis. My wedding ring doesn't make me married. It's my covenant with my wife that makes me married. This is an outward symbol of my heart and my love for her forever. Amen? And so a baptism is the same thing. And finally, a new family. Baptism also connects us to the body of Christ, his people in the earth. In baptism, there is a real sense of being joined to other believers, not just participating in an individual act or our own spiritual journey. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Amen? Praise the Lord. So what I'd like to do, this is that we have two important things, and so I think it's going to be best, though, I'd like to do this first. Before the baptism, I'm going to ask the Mexico team to come and join me. I'll be going with them. Peggy, Sarah, Alan, would you please come and join me? Elders, would you please come up? I'm going to ask Brother Dave Steele. Peggy's teaching, I think, right? Can we? Yeah, I think Larry will get her out of there. I'd like her to be here for this. While they're doing that, I'm going to take my shoes off because, you know why. In fact, I'll ask the worship team that remains after Sarah. Obviously, you can't go up after we're done praying. But Angie and Paul, if you would please come up, prepare to play. Pastor Sherry, would you please just join us here? What's that? Oh, no, I'm sorry. You know what? Stay here and pray. I'm sorry. And then we'll have, as soon as we're done with this part, we'll have you go up. I apologize. Hi, Peggy. Come join us. Right here. Thank you, Dave. Okay. And church, as the elders are praying, or as Brother Dave is praying on behalf of the elders, would you please just extend your hand to this team, and Brother Dave, would you please pray?
Thank you. I was just going to say that.
All right.
And by doing that, all you're doing is just agreeing with us and what's being spoken over them. Lord God, I just thank you for this team, Lord God, as they go. Lord, I pray that you go before them and prepare the way, as I know you already have.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, you are sending them out, Jesus. Just like you told us before you left this earth, Lord God, that you are to go,
yes,
and spread the word to all the world. Lord, and I thank you for allowing this team to go representing our church to take the word into the places that aren't normally visited. Mm. Oh, God. And I pray that you bless the entire team going, not just this group from Pennsylvania, Lord God, but from all over the country as they join with the Jesus Culture team, Lord God. I pray that as they go, your word breaks through the darkness, Lord God. That your word is spoken in clarity and received in their hearts, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray that their lives are forever changed.
Yes, God.
So they can go and do the same.
Thank you.
Lord, and your word just keeps exponentially moving throughout the land, Lord God.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank you that you are guarding the rear.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Lord, so that nothing can come in behind them and steal the word that is spoken, Lord God.
Lord, praise you.
Lord, I pray for encouragement for those that are going to receive the word, Lord God. For those that live in the community that they are in, Lord God, that they can continue to support the word that is placed in their lives, Lord God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, and as I said, I pray that they take that and turn around and give it themselves, Lord God.
Amen.
So that they can become teachers of what they receive.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you all.
I just want to tell you guys before you go, I just feel like God is saying that you're coming under a covering that has a well to drink from. And there are going to be giftings and callings that have been laying kind of flat. Not that you're flat. But you know things are in there. Well, they're going to start coming up. And they're going to start coming out. And God wants you to not hesitate. Don't hesitate to bring out what God is showing you. Because you're going to a place where you're going to drink from that well. There's a well that's been dug in that covering with Jesus Culture. You get a chance, respond. Don't wait. Don't wait. Respond. Every chance you get, respond. Because I feel like God is also saying that things are going to be planted in you as you respond. And you may not know even that you're receiving them, but you're going to receive things when you're out there. And can I tell you, I'm waiting back here to get what you're going to bring home. Okay? So Lord, I just bless that over them. I bless God the seeds that you're going to plant. And I bless God the giftings and callings that are going to rise up to the top. And God, that they're going to come home with a fire of God that's going to spread even in this house and to the community. So God, I just bless that over them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
What Don mentioned about a fountain that I wrote it down that just when you said the word fountain, it just brought to mind an open door, like Sherry said about a well, and that there'll be doors that'll be opened, right. Things that'll happen. And like you said, that they'll be bringing it back. So it's just confirmation.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chris. What we're going to do before the baptism... Alan, come on up here, please. And for the family that's here, I have to say, he's just an amazing young man. I just want to say that to you. He is. You should be... I have a lot of experience in life with human nature, human culture, and so on. And the stories could go on and on. But he's polite. He's respectful. He's bright. He's articulate. He's just an amazing young man. And I'm sure you're extremely proud of him, and we are too. So we've asked Alan to simply share his testimony today. So Alan, you get to give your first message right now.
Right.
All right. Have at it.
Let's see you. Hello. Never done this before. So, apologize for everyone in the front row. Smelly feet. So, well, where do I begin? I just want to say that... Oh, man. I had something prepared, and it just... It's gone. So, I'll go with it. So, some of you may know... few of you may know some of what I've experienced throughout years growing up, but none of you know all of it, and that can go for everyone. That's everyone's testimony, everyone's experience. But coming from a place of like darkness and not knowing what's going to happen next, it really just knowing that Jesus is always there for you, there for me, there for all of us. He's always an option. He's cleanses all the bad things you may have done in the past, or anything that you may do in the future. And it's just so amazing having this feeling of renewal in Jesus. It's like nothing I've ever experienced before. But moving forward into my baptism, when I first started coming here, I didn't really believe. I was really willing to learn about Christianity and about Jesus, and that's what really put my foot in the right direction. And from there, I started bringing my Bible with me everywhere I went to read through it. I started a new job working for Gaswell Services. I was working out in the mountains of Liberty, so it's a pretty funny, ironic name, but it's perfect. It's perfect for this. So I was reading through the gospel. It was in Matthew, and there was, I can't remember the scripture off the top of my head, but it compelled me to just open myself up and repent to God. I started just asking for forgiveness, and it broke me down. That was the first time I had cried in close to over 2 years, and that moment was so real. And then after I had just been calling out to Jesus and like just asking for forgiveness, I heard Jesus' voice. He said, "I know you do. I know you love me, and you're forgiven, Alan." And in that moment, I fell to the ground and started bawling. It was so moving. It was the most supernatural thing I'd ever experienced, and it was so real. I just hope that some of you that may be in unbelief or are looking for truth and meaning in life, I hope that what I say may affect you in some way. I was always looking for a greater meaning to life. Bless you. But I could never find it through what I was doing when I was out with friends, drinking, doing just dumb things, being a stupid kid. And I'd always ask them, "So, what do you guys want to do?" And they're like, "Well, why don't we just do what we normally do?" I'm like, "Well, that's really boring. We're not going anywhere with what we're doing here." And they just kept brushing me off, and I was fine. I was always looking for more than what we were offered in just our human secular lives. And I never found that until Jesus. I'm just so thankful.
So good, I don't
want
to cut you off.
Oh, no. I was just going to say, do you guys mind bowing your heads while we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that this baptism just washes away all the old, puts the new in. This is a symbol of me being reborn in your name, Jesus. And that all the people around, they witness everything that you do for us every day. We're so blessed to be here and worship you in your name. Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, we can't put this off anymore. We have to get in there. It's like, yeah. So let's get into the pool here. I'm not going to take this in though.
Don't you have up front, Don?
You want to come up? Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, you want to come on up so everybody can see? Why don't you do that? Come on up. And then while you're up here at the end, we'll ushers get ready. We'll simply have a closing, and we'll dismiss you with the worship song. You can stand here and sing, and
Yeah. 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 Ye